Matthew chapter 19, look if you would, starting at verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now when he said that, what he was basically saying is, I'm God, okay? "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray you'll be glorified in the preaching of it this morning, Lord, and that you'll speak to our hearts for the sake of Jesus Christ and the word of God. Lord, help us to be doers of the word of God when we hear the word of God preached. And help us, Lord, to examine ourselves this morning to see what kind of hearts we have. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, undoubtedly, Peter and the fellow disciples had given up a lot to follow the Lord. They had given up their fishing business. They had given up a few things. But then we find Peter asking here what some believers tend to think that is a very arrogant question. He asks, what shall we have therefore? In other words, he's saying, how much are we going to get? What's in it for us? Now, when Peter talks like this, and when he uses this word we, he's really talking in contrast to something that had just happened. Peter's thinking of the 12 in contrast with a rich young ruler who had just came to Christ, who refused to give all and follow Christ, and he went away in great disappointment. That rich young ruler had not forsaken all to follow Jesus, but Peter and the disciples had forsaken all. So Peter says, after seeing this rich young ruler walk up and seeing what happens with him and seeing him walk away and hearing Jesus say that it's easier for a man to go through the eye of a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved, when he sees all this and he hears what Jesus says, then he says, what's in it for us? What's in it for us? In other words, this rich man came and he has all these riches and he didn't even follow you. Here we are, we're following you. What's in it for us? What do we get? What shall we have therefore? Now that's a logical question. I mean, he sees what's going on. And so the Lord graciously answers his question. Look at verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So God would reward them the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ when he comes back, and God would pay them 100-fold for the sacrifice. Imagine getting 100% return on your investment. How many would you like to have that at the bank? You put money in the bank and get 100% return. I think, what is it now, like 0.051 or something like that? I mean, it's just ridiculously low. I think you put 10 bucks in there, and I think in about 100 years, you have a 10 bucks and 1 cent or something like that. But can you imagine get 100% 100% return on your investment? That's what he's saying here. He's saying that he will pay them 100-fold of their sacrifice. So Peter, he had asked, how much are we going to get? What's in it for us? And so Jesus answered the question. But you can kind of tell that Jesus was answering in a teaching sort of way. Even though he gave him the answer to his question, immediately notice that he gives a parable afterwards. And this parable is really what it's doing. It's kind of showing us some warnings. He's kind of giving Peter a warning about the question that he asked and having the attitude of what's in it for us. I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you have that attitude of, you know, I've been serving the Lord, I've been doing this for the Lord, I've been witnessing to people, I've been serving in church, I've been teaching a class, whatever it is, and then you start to think, what's in it for me? What am I really getting out of this thing? What am I going to get? May I tell you, that is not the right attitude to have. And Peter had this attitude, and even the Lord told him what they would be getting, he then gives this parable. Now, this parable here starts in chapter 20 at verse 1. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with these mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first last, for many shall be called, but few chosen. Now, when the Lord gave this parable, it was a warning to Peter and to anybody else who would have the attitude of, what's in it for me? For serving the Lord, what's in it for me? And it really, when it gives these warnings, the first thing that this parable warns about is having a selfish heart. Now, I want you to try to visualize what's going on here. Men had come the first thing in the morning carrying their tools and waiting there until someone came and hired them. And the workers who gathered here were these people who are the ones who just needed a job. They didn't have regular jobs. They weren't regularly hired by other people, and they did not enjoy the benefits of continual employment. So they came here to this vineyard in order to get work. And so they were desperate to be hired for the day. And we're told that the owner of the vineyard came at 6 o'clock in the morning and personally recruited some of these workers. But the harvest was great and the laborers were few. So the owner of the vineyard had to come back at 9 o'clock, at noon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as the day drew to a close, he needed even more workers. So at 5 o'clock, he hired the last group. And the last group only had to work for 1 hour, because the new day, if you remember, the new day starts at 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. to go to 6 p.m. So now by the time they get over here to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they only have to work 1 hour, because then it's the end of the day. And that's when people would get paid. So notice here that this, I want you to notice a few things here that's going on. Notice here that the first group of people who were hired at 6 p.m., the first, very first group, they had agreed with the householder as to how much they would make. They were the only group that had to agree with the householder how much they had made. If you remember, it says in verse 13, it says, But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? They had agreed. In other words, they said, Listen, we will do the work if you will pay us the penny to work. today. And it was agreed upon. They made a contract with the owner of the vineyard. They made a deal with the owner of the vineyard. They said, okay, we're going to do this much and you're going to pay us this much. That's what they did, okay? But when it came to the rest of the laborers who were hired at 9 a.m., those who were hired at noon, those who were hired at 3, and even those who were hired with only an hour left to work, they never agreed for a penny at all. They never agreed. They never made a contract with the Lord. It said, the Bible says that they just trusted the householder to pay them what was right. And then they just went to work. They didn't have a contract. They didn't haggle over how much money that they would make. They just trusted that they were going to get paid what was right. And so they all labored for the owner of the vineyard until the end of the day. And it came time for those people to receive the wages. Now look at verse 8 and see what happens. It says, so when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now what that means is now to everybody who worked all day long, they're all lined up there. And so when they start paying out, they go first to the person who came at 5 o'clock, only had to labor for an hour, gave that person a penny. Then he went to the next person, the next group of people at 3 o'clock, gave them the penny. And then the people that were there at noon gave them the penny. And then the people at 9 gave them the penny. And then the last people that were paid was the ones who were there first and gave them a penny also. And the ones that they had agreed upon when they first started gave them the penny. And so look at verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, so in other words, when they were paying the people who only worked for an hour, over here were the people way down the line, and they're looking, they're seeing everybody getting paid, and they see the people who were paid with only an hour left, they receive a penny. And so these people are looking on it. And it didn't make them feel very good. They started to get angry over it. And it says in verse 10, it says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. You know, when I read this, I was thinking, you know, we see this a lot amongst the American workforce today. You'll see people, let's say that 5 guys are hired and they're all told they're going to be paid the same, so how much, whatever much they're making an hour or whatever, however much their wages is. But then all of a sudden, one of those people won't be working as hard. And this person here has to pick up the slack of that person because he's not working as hard. And after a while, this person starts to get upset thinking, hey, wait a second, he's not doing his share. It's either need to fire him and pay me more money or something. And so what happens is people tend to get angry at work because this person here may not be doing as much as he is or whatever. And we start to get angry because you say, well, I should make more. In other words, you're looking at what other people are doing and you're saying, I deserve more than that person. And so the people in the workforce today, they get angry at these things. But the truth of the matter is when they signed on to do the job, they were told how much they were going to get paid and they agreed to it. Amen? In other words, if you decide to go work at Walmart or decide to go work at wherever, and they said, listen, we will hire you at $16 an hour. I don't even know what they pay, so don't hold me to that, okay? But let's say they say, okay, we'll hire you at $16 an hour, and then all of a sudden that worker goes in there and he starts to see other workers who are hired at $16 an hour not doing the work that he's doing. He starts to get irritated and saying, wait a second, this isn't right. That's the same thing you see going on right here. These people had agreed. The people who were hired first agreed with the Lord that they would work the whole day for a penny. They see these people over here who had only worked an hour and they're saying, that's not right. They're getting paid the same as me. And look at all that I did. And look at how very little they did. That's what's going on here. And so they were irritated. They were upset. You say, well, how does this apply to Peter? Well, Peter wanted to know what he was going to get. He was basically wanting to do a contract with the Lord because he had a selfish heart. He was saying, wait a second, Lord, if this guy's rich over here and he didn't serve you at all and he walks away, here I am serving you, Lord, and I'm not rich like he is, what do I get? In other words, he's kind of wanting to get in a contract. He wants, Lord, let's work out a deal here. I should be able to at least get something for serving you. He had a selfish heart. And what Jesus was saying is, why don't you just trust me to give you what is right? Just trust me to give you what's right. I mean, after all of those laborers, except for the very first ones in that parable, all trusted the owner of the vineyard just to give them what was right. And then it worked, not even knowing how much they were going to get paid. The only ones who knew how much they were going to get paid was the first group. You say, well, how does that apply to me and you? Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll do this for you if you do that for me? Let's say that some problem came in your life and you got on your knees before the Lord and you say, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this situation, Lord, I'll come to church more. Lord, I'll read my Bible more. Lord, I'll pray more. Lord, I'll serve you more. You know what you're doing? You're trying to make a contract with God. You're trying to make a deal with God. In other words, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do this for me and I'll do that for you. Hey, listen, wouldn't it be better just to trust him to do that which is right? Has the Lord ever done you wrong? Has he not given you more grace than any of us have ever deserved? Listen, when things get right, I'm not sitting there saying that you couldn't go to the Lord in prayer. You should go to the Lord in prayer when things are right. But don't try to make a deal with God. Just trust him, he's going to do right. If you need to get right and trust him that he's going to do right. Why? Because God always does right. And he always will. If we'll just trust God, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, that we'll receive exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Remember, the men who had no contract were the men who trusted the master to give them what was right, and in turn, they were the ones who were rewarded more abundantly than the others. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, think about this. You had the group here at the beginning of the day. They said, okay, Lord, we'll work for you for a penny all day long. And they made an agreement with the owner of the vineyard. And then these other people, all these other people that worked throughout the day, they never made any deals with the Lord or with the owner of the vineyard. They just said, listen, we'll work and you need to pay us whatever is right. And then they did. Would you agree that the ones who did not make the contract with the Lord, who did not make the deal with the Lord, were the ones who actually received greater riches? You say, how's that? Well, they all made a penny. Yes, but how much did they work? That first group, they worked the entire day. They worked the entire 12-hour day. 12 hours. Anybody ever worked a 12-hour shift? I'll tell you right now, they're not fun, okay? But that first group worked 12 hours. Hard, in the heat of the day. But the ones that were hired at 9 a.m., they didn't work 12 hours. They only worked 9. And how about the people at noon? They only worked half a day. And how about the people that were hired at 3? Well, they didn't work but a few hours. And that last group, they only worked 1. Now, would you agree that if you only work 1 hour and you get paid a whole day's wages, that's more than you deserve? And if you only worked half a day and you got paid a whole day's wages, that's more than you deserve. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Those people who said, Lord, we're just going to trust that you're going to do right, they got more than they could ever imagine for the serving that they did for the Lord. Amen? That's what he's trying to teach Peter here. He's telling him here that rather than trying to make a deal with the Lord, rather than saying, Lord, what do I get? He's saying it's better just to trust the Lord will do good and do right. And if you do that, you're going to get more exceedingly above all that we ask or think. That's how the Lord is. He gives graciously and generously to his children. Now remember Peter's question, what shall we have therefore? How much are we going to get? Well, back in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus actually specifically addresses the disciples and he speaks about future thrones in a future kingdom. And we're told that the 12 disciples will sit on the throne and rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. In fact, over in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said this to these same disciples. He says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What he's saying is this, that one of these days when the Lord returns to this earth, those 12 disciples, well, actually it's going to be Matthias, minus Judas, but the 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones and they will rule over Israel along with the Lord. In other words, the Lord will be overall ruler and then they will sit on thrones and they'll rule over the tribes of Israel. Okay? But may I tell you this morning, man, if you think about this, when he told that to Peter, I wonder what Peter thought then. He's like, oh, well, that's a pretty good deal for serving the Lord. I mean, after all, I said, what's in it for me? And the Lord says, you'll get to rule and reign with me. May I tell you, the same promise has been given to you. That Bible says that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we will serve the Lord faithfully today, you're going to suffer for it if you serve the Lord. Those who live godly lives shall suffer persecution according to what your Bible says. And so if you're willing to do that today, one of these days, you too will reign with the Lord. You say, what's in it for me? Hey, you get to reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? But not only that, but notice in chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus continues to tell them the answer when he said, what's in it for us? What are we going to get? He continues to tell them in verse 29, he says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now think about this, folks. If a man gets saved today and then serves the Lord faithfully, the moment that person got saved, immediately everlasting life is his. The moment you got saved, immediately, the moment you believe that gospel, you have everlasting life from that moment on. Amen? That means it's going to last forever. If you think about it, isn't everlasting life more than ample compensation for any denials we may have to make in this world? Or any hardship we may have experienced because we serve the Lord, or any loneliness we may have to endure for the Lord's sake, isn't the fact that you're going to be in heaven one of these days a pretty good payment? In other words, if you say, well, what's in it for me? I'd say everlasting life's a pretty good thing. How many of you are looking forward to heaven one of these days? Hey, isn't it good to know that one of these days that you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be in heaven forever and you're never going to have to put up with the things you put up on this earth? You don't have to put up with the sin or the wickedness. You don't have to put up with all the crime and lawlessness. One of these days, you're going to be in heaven, and that was given to you as a gift the moment you got saved. I would say, yeah, when I say, what's in it for me? That's a pretty good thing. Not only do I have everlasting life, but I get to rule and reign with Christ if I'll serve him as a Christian. I'd say that's pretty good. That's an ample compensation. I was reminded of a missionary. His name was Henry Morrison, who had given 40 years of missionary service in Africa and was returning to the United States broken in health. He was very sick. He happened to be traveling on the same ship as Teddy Roosevelt. And as the boat entered New York Harbor, the president received a great fanfare. Bands were playing. Thousands cheered. The missionary was excited to be a part of the celebration, but then his heart dropped as he realized no one had come to greet him. He went home to a little room on the east side of New York where he began to complain. Oh Lord, I served you so faithfully all those years, and no one met me when I came home. A small voice seemed to whisper to him, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. May I tell you, folks, we have a great thing coming. Our reward is everlasting life. Our reward is to know that we're going to be in heaven one of these days. Our reward is to know that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ one of these days if we'll serve him as a Christian. But then on top of that, if we labor for the Lord as Christians, not only do we have everlasting life, not only are we going to reign with him for 1,000 years, but look what the Lord continues to say in verse 29. He said, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. You say, does this mean that Peter now gets 100 boats? I mean, after all, when the Lord saw him, he was there on a boat. Does that mean he gets 100 more boats now? No, that would be called the prosperity gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Do you say, well, what is it talking about when he says he's going to get 100-fold? Well, to get an answer to that question, hold your place here and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to show you here what you have. What you have in this world. Now listen, when it comes to everlasting life and when it comes to ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, technically you could say, well, yeah, but that's all future. I mean, I'll get to heaven until I die, and I'm still alive, so I'm not in heaven yet. And you say, well, one of these days, yes, I'll get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, but that's future. What do I get right now? What's in it for me right now on this side of eternity? Well, notice in Mark chapter 10, look at verse 29. It says, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel. He's saying there's nobody, nobody's done this. Nobody's forsaken those things for my name's sake. Everybody puts all those things a higher priority than me. But then look what he says in verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. In other words, if you forsake mother, wife, children, lands, all for his sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, not in the future, this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, and in the world to come, eternal life. He's saying this, in the future, you're going to have everlasting life. In the future, you'll get to reign with Christ. But if you forsake those things in this time, you're going to have houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands and persecutions. In other words, he's saying that the disciple who for his sake serves him and puts him first and his will first ahead of everything else in this life, he will find that wherever he goes, he has access to the homes and hearts of God's people. Now, if there's ever been any example in that Bible that shows that to be true, it's the example of the apostles, the 12 apostles, and the apostle Paul. You know what you read when you read the book of Acts? You read about Paul going on 3 missionary journeys, and he goes to all these places. I mean, he travels many, many, many miles over his life in these 3 missionary journeys, and he's starting churches, he's leading people to the Lord, he's baptizing people, he's doing all these things. And the entire time he's going, you're reading that in the book of Acts. You're reading about his missionary journeys. When you read the letters, you're reading to the church, the letters he's writing to the churches that he had started and that he had spoken to, that he had visited. And most of the time he's saying, listen, I want to come and see you again. You see where he writes to Timothy, a man who traveled with him on these missionary journeys, talks to him. That's what you basically see in the whole New Testament. Not only that, but you also read the books from Jude, the book of James, the book of John, the book of Peter. You see these apostles, these disciples writing these books. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, that when you read there the book of Acts and you read about the things that Peter went through and the things that Barnabas went through and the things that Paul went through, do you notice that one thing you never read when you read in the book of Acts is you never read about Paul or Peter or anybody else saying, you know what, I wished I had a place to stay. I wished I had fellowship with people. I wished that there was somebody there for me. May I tell you, the Lord in each one of those lives of the apostles, and in the life of the apostle Paul, he always had people there to take care of them. He always had a place for them to stay. The Lord took care of them everywhere they went, with people and used people that they didn't even know to take care of them. How many remember the story about where Paul was lowered over the wall because people were trying to kill him? And people that he had never even, I mean, people that he did not know very long, these people said, hey, listen, Paul, you're a brother of ours. Let's get him out of here. And they lowered him over a wall, helped him out, helped him to get him on a ship, helped him to go to the next place. There were people that traveled with him. Folks, listen, he would have never had that. That was part of the reward of being a Christian, part of the reward of serving the Lord, that there were people in his life that he never knew before that were now a part of his family in Christ. And may I tell you this morning that you're in a local church, you have a church family right here that loves you, that will pray for you, that will help you out in a time of need. And folks, let me tell you something. That is a reward that you have for being a Christian. That's a reward you have for serving the Lord. When you come here, you have a church family that you never had before you ever got saved. How many of you enjoy a church family? Isn't it great to know somebody's praying for you? Isn't it great to know that you have fellowship, that you have people that you can talk to when things go wrong, that you can just tell them all about it, that'll help you out when you need help? Folks, let me tell you something. That's a pretty good deal. When Peter says, what's in it for me? If you say, what's in it for me? You think about the rewards that you have coming in the future, and you think about the thing that you already have today in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, lands. You have those things. But not only that. But you know, when the Lord decides he's going to reward you for serving him, you got future rewards. You've got the things that are going on now, like the houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. But you know, sometimes the Lord, he rewards people in a little bit different currency. I mean, think about this. Think about the peace of God that you have. Is that a pretty good reward? Or about how about having that joy within? Is that a pretty good thing to have? What's in it for me, Lord? What's in it for me? Well, maybe a content spirit that the Lord gives you. One thing's for sure, folks, the master who employs, he rewards abundantly. Question is, are you willing to serve the Lord without bargaining with him? Are you willing to just trust him to do that which is right? First thing we see in this parable is a warning about a selfish heart. The second thing we see is a warning about an evil eye. In other words, an eye that watches others and is envious of other people. In Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 15. It says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is mine eye evil? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" In other words, you know, when I think about evil eye, I think about somebody looking at you like this. Evil eye. You know, kind of like when you say something wrong and your wife gives you that evil eye. Well, here when he's talking about the evil eye, it's talking about the evil eye of envy. Envy is a terrible thing. Someone comes to your house and looks around, they're envious of what you have. How many of you ever heard somebody say the words, "Must be nice"? Now listen, just because you say that before, I understand that sometimes it's just a saying. But if a person really is looking at what you have and they say, well, here's what they'll do. They'll look at what you have, they'll look what they have. They'll look what you have, they look what they have. And they look what you have and they look at you and say, "Must be nice." You know what that is? That's envy. That's envy. He's comparing what you have to what he has. And he's thinking that he should have the same thing as you. And he's saying, "Must be nice. Must be nice." Envy always comes because we're making comparisons between what we have and what others have. That's what these workers were doing in that parable. In Matthew 20, verse 12, it says, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." In other words, they had been watching them. They had seen how much they had done to work. They knew they had worked all day long in the heat of the day. These people had only worked for an hour. And so what they did is they started to look at them with the evil eye. They started to look at the owner of the vineyard with an evil eye and saying, "Wait a second, this is not fair because you're giving them the same amount as you gave us." In other words, they're envying them because of what they had. And they gave the evil eye. Now, listen, folks, that's what Peter was doing too. Back in Matthew chapter 19, Peter had just watched the rich young ruler walk away from Christ, and Peter compared himself to that unhappy man. In Matthew 19, 22, it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful and had great possessions." Notice that it put there on the end of that he had great possessions. That ruler was rich, but Peter was poor. I can almost imagine when that ruler walked up, Peter probably said, "Must be nice." But this rich young ruler, he comes up. And Peter had once been a partner in the successful business, a fishing business, had given it all up to follow the Lord. But this rich man had given up nothing. Yet the rich man was still rich, and Peter was still poor. So he says to the Lord, "We have forsaken all and followed thee," unlike him. "What shall we have, therefore?" In other words, he's rich and he didn't even follow you. "Lord, what's in it for me if I follow you?" It's almost like Peter is saying, "Wait a second. If he's rich and he doesn't serve you, and I'm serving you, I should probably be more rich than he is right now." He was giving the evil eye to that man, to that rich man. So he says, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, I will tell you this. Peter was a person who kind of made this mistake a lot. And how many of you understand that Peter a lot of times said things when he should have just been quiet? Okay. And he said things that were wrong. He spoke before he really thought about what he was saying. He did this over and over and over. Now, this is not the first time that he looked at somebody and compared that person to himself and then said, "Wait a second, Lord, I deserve more." This is not the first time. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I'll show you another place where he did the same thing. In John chapter 21, the Lord is prophesying of how Peter is going to die. Now, tradition has it that Peter was crucified when he died, he was crucified upside down. That's according to tradition, it's according to secular history. And the reason he was crucified upside down is because he requested to be crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the same way the Lord was crucified, out of honoring the Lord. Now in John chapter 21, the Lord is prophesying of this. And the Lord says in verse 18 of John chapter 21, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And so he's talking about his hands would be stretched out and another person girding him. And so and according to tradition, that's referring to him being crucified upside down. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" In other words, he's standing there. After the Lord told him this, he looks over and he sees John, the apostle John. That's the one who was laying on the breast of Jesus. That was the one who said, "Lord," when the Lord said, "There'll be one amongst you who will betray me," it was John saying, "Lord, who is it?" He never said, "Is it I?" He said, "Who is it?" And so he's describing John here. So Peter, after the Lord tells him the type of death that he would die, rather than just taking it and glorify and praising God for the glory of Abel, to glorify him in death, he immediately looks over at John. And here's what he says to John. It says about John, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" In other words, the Lord said, "Listen, this is the way you're going to die when it comes your time to die." And Peter says, "Okay, well, how about John? How's he going to die?" You know what he was doing? He was giving that evil eye again. He was saying, "Now, wait a second. Now, Lord, I've served you a long time, and I've been right here with you. And, Lord, I mean, after all, Lord, I mean, I'm the one that tried to protect you with a knife when they tried to take you there that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was the one, Lord, that stepped out of the boat and walked on water. Lord, I mean, if I'm going to die, how about him? How's he going to die? Tell me he's going to die a whole lot worse death than me." You see, he was comparing himself, the look of envy. He was thinking, obviously, that he's going to die a worse death than me because I'm all that. Look how Jesus answered him. Boy, does Jesus set him straight. Look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it that to thee? Follow thou me." Basically, he's saying this: what I do with John is none of your business, Peter. Just follow me and trust that I will do that which is right. Just trust that I'll do that which is right. You know, making comparisons and watching other workers is the first step to an evil eye. Instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus and seeking to please him, we sometimes spy on other saints and find fault with them about how little they do for the Lord compared to us and how little time they spend serving God compared to us. And we sometimes give them that evil eye of envy. So when we start making those comparisons, it leads to envy. And once envy comes, then that envy leads to complaints and murmuring. Remember what happened to those early workers when they saw those that they only received the amount of money of the late workers? Back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 11, it says they murmured against the good man of the house. When we start comparing ourselves to others and we start to envy, we begin complaining. And as a Christian goes down that road, a Christian becomes unsatisfied with what God has given him. And he always wants what somebody else has. And all that leads to a bitter attitude towards God. We begin to think that God has given us a raw deal. We become like the elder brother of the parable of the prodigal son. How many remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son? He's the one who came to the father and says, "Listen, I want my inheritance so I can go blow my inheritance." He takes it. He goes in the world. He blows all of his inheritance. And he ends up amongst the pigs, amongst the hogs. Now his brother never left his father's side. He never left his father's place. He was there the entire time. He had the robes. He had the food. He had the shelter. He didn't have to worry about being a pig. He stayed there the entire time. But then all of a sudden the prodigal son comes back and they kill the fatted calf and they put a new robe on him and all these different things. And this son who had it good the entire time is watching this going on and he's saying, "What about me? I mean, if this guy did this, how come all the hoopla is about him? How about mine? How about my recognition? I mean, Father, I was here the entire time." Yes, that's right. And you never got to sit amongst the hogs. You see, that the brother of the prodigal son forgot that he had it good the entire time. He had it good the entire time. But his brother who went and blew his inheritance didn't have it that good the entire time. And rather than praising the fact that his brother had returned and gotten right with his father, all he could do is sit there and say, what about me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? It's envy. Envy. Is that you this morning? Are you making comparisons that have led you to making complaints? Have you got your eyes on the workers around you instead of on the Lord? First thing we see in this parable is a warning about a selfish heart. The second thing we see in this parable is a warning about an evil eye. And then the third thing we see in this parable is a warning about having a wrong spirit. There is a need for Christians to do what they do for the Lord with the right spirit and the right heart. And it's a tragedy so many believers today serve the Lord with a wrong spirit. You see, Christ is telling us here that our motives for serving Him must be pure. Were the motives pure for these early workers that showed up at 6? No, because in Matthew chapter 20, verse 10, it says, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. You see, they weren't serving this man just to trust him that he would do right. They weren't serving him for the opportunity just to have a job at this man's disposal. They were serving him for the money, for the reward. And therefore, they were upset when they didn't get what they thought they should get. You see, it's possible to accomplish God's work and yet not really do God's will and not have the right attitude. These 6 o'clock workers got their work done, but they did not please their master. Instead, they criticized him. They dutifully did their job, but their hearts were not in it. What's your motives this morning? What is it that motivates you for the service of the Lord? All the singing we do, whatever you do for the Lord, if you're out witnessing, if you're teaching a class, if you're serving in one way or the other, why are you doing it? Is it just for the reward? Do you serve the Lord today saying, you know what? I can't wait to judge the seat of Christ. Oh, look, I just witnessed to somebody. There's another reward for me. Cha-chink. Is that us? That's not the way we're supposed to be doing it. If that's what we're doing, then we're no different than those 6 o'clock workers. We're just doing it for the reward. And then the next thing you see, we're going to see some other Christians over here that aren't doing as much as you, and you know they're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and they might get the same reward as you got, and you can't stand it. Why? You're doing it just for the reward. Listen, folks, we can be confident that God is going to give us far more than we deserve. But we need to watch our motives and ensure that we're serving Him because we love Him, not because of a promised reward. Our motives must be pure. Otherwise, we're going to be really surprised on Judgment Day. A day when the Lord brings to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. On that day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will examine our motives. And I'm telling you, folks, many Christians are going to be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ. Beware of a selfish heart. Beware of an evil eye. Beware of a wrong spirit. Now remember that this parable was the result of Peter's question, what shall we have therefore? You suppose that Peter learned a lesson from that parable? You suppose he learned a lesson in the end that not to have that attitude of what's in it for me? Well, actually, Peter did learn that lesson. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 3, and we'll close. Acts chapter 3. Gather into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice here, we don't find Peter asking, what will I get? Instead, we find him saying, such as I have, give I thee. I'd say Peter learned the lesson from the message of the parable. You know, perhaps it's time that we stop asking the question, what's in it for us? And just serve Him because we love Him. Because we know that the Lord will give us what is right. And that's far more than we could ever deserve. And far more than we could ever imagine. Folks, I'm just going to tell you this morning that the moment you got saved, you got the greatest gift that has ever been given to any man. You got everlasting life. And you say, well, what's in it for me? Well, the fact that you get to go to heaven forever. Okay, what else? The fact that you get to rule and reign with Christ on this earth for a thousand years. I mean, you think about how long 1,000 years is. I mean, we're at 2020. 1,000 years ago, it was 1020. Think about that. 1,000 years you get to rule and reign with Christ. 1,000 years you get to eat at His supper table. And on top of that, you have people in your lives that the Lord have put there to help you along the way. He's given you 100-fold more than what you ever gave up to serve Him. You have all that coming. You know why? Because the Lord is going to do what is right. You don't have to make contracts, Lord. You don't have to say, Lord, what's in it for me? He's always going to give you abundantly more than you could ever imagine. More than you have ever asked. He's already given you more than you could ever imagine. And one of these days, you're going to get to see it all. All that's yours. All because you trusted in Him and you chose to serve Him. But listen, today we don't serve Him because of the reward. We just trust Him. He's going to do right. And we just serve the Lord because we love Him. Is that your motive for serving the Lord this morning? Or do you have the evil eye towards somebody else in this church who maybe isn't doing as much as you, or maybe isn't praying as much as you, or not serving the Lord as much as you? May I tell you, keep your eyes off them and just keep your eyes on the Lord. The Lord's going to give everybody according to their works at the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Just trust the Lord. He's going to do right. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. If another Christian in this church isn't doing as much as you, none of your business. The Lord will take care of you. You just serve the Lord because you love Him. Don't worry about what other Christians are doing. Don't have a selfish heart. Serve with the right motives. Do those things. And let's stay right with the Lord and serve Him because we love Him. Let's stand.